Hello, you're listening to a recorded sermon from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina.
Well, good morning, church. It's a blessed morning indeed. My name is Kyler, and I am both humbled and honored this morning to be the steward of God's word for us as we continue our time of worship now through the teaching of the word. Today is Mother's Day, and so I want to take just a moment before we dive into the text to honor our mothers in the room. First, I want to say thank you for your sacrificial love and care for your families and for this church. I want you to know today that you are greatly loved and that you are highly valued. And second, I want you to know that your work does not go unnoticed. I know I speak on behalf of all the men in the room when I say that we are thankful to God for our highly and undeserved gift from the Lord for you. And so we are thankful for you this morning. And men, this is your official reminder, okay? It is Mother's Day. And the charge to you is to cherish them, to honor them today. Now, I do want to take a moment and recognize there may be some ladies in the room that this may be a challenging day for you. For whatever reasons, you may desire children and are unable. I want to encourage you this morning. Our value is ultimately not found in parenthood, in our jobs, in our career, or anything else earthly. Our value is found in Jesus Christ. And so, ladies, we value and honor you today. The scripture is clear. We are to praise and to celebrate godly women and godly mothers. Hear this word of the Lord from Proverbs in that very famous 31st chapter. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. I'm reserving that one for my lovely. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Women, mothers, we are so thankful for your godliness that you show to our church and to your families, and you do it with immense love and sacrifice. We honor you today. We are grateful for you today. I want to say a word of prayer of thanksgiving before we dive into the text. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your gracious provision of our godly mothers and women here at Grace. Thank you for your loving kindness to them and supporting them and equipping them to serve well and to faithfully fulfill their roles in the home and in the church. Grace them with your love and blessing, and may they know your love and our love as we honor and celebrate them today. Amen. If you have your Bibles today, I invite you to open them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And our time together today will conclude this first letter of Paul to the church at Thessalonica. Thus far, Pastor Ricky has done a tremendous job in teaching us the letter and walking us through the life of this very young church in Thessalonica. And very young indeed it was. The letter was most likely written before its second birthday. And many of the challenges that have been presented in this letter and to this church were certainly due in large part to its young age. The challenges for them were in the present, but they were struggling on their view of eternity with Christ. They were lacking spiritual security concerning both their earthly and their eternal relationships. And while Grace is not so young, like the Thessalonians here, we may be able to sympathize with this church regarding our future. No, we don't have persecutions, and no, we don't really squabble over church life, but we are on the cusp of an uncertain future. Bigger membership, a bigger staff, and a bigger building all lie ahead of us. And that's not even to mention that's occurring in the midst of a tumultuous cultural and national climate. And while we may be excited and hopeful, our future will present the challenge of change, a challenge that we will have to learn to navigate together as one united body. And considering these things, I would say that we have the opportunity this morning to take very seriously these words that the Apostle Paul has for us to conclude the letter. In light of their future, that is the Thessalonians, Paul was giving them two final thoughts here in this last chapter that would have both encouraged them and admonished them to continue pushing forward in the faith. The first thing that he says in the final chapter, as Pastor Ricky covered last week, was that they were to remember their secured eternal future with the Savior. It's a beautiful reality for us today as Christians, that when we put an eye on our eternal future with Christ, it enables us to take a faithful step forward today. It's a beautiful truth for us. No matter how things shake out, we can have security. Why? Because Jesus is still King. Paul then has one more thought for us in this final chapter of the letter, and it is the very text that we have before us today. I want to invite you to stand as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, written as a letter of encouragement and admonishment to the church at Thessalonica. But he did this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which makes this God's word for us. This morning, the word of God says this: we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And I put you under an oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The word of God for the people of God. You may have a seat. What is this final thought that Paul has for us as we conclude the letter? I think it serves as the main point of the text today. In our waiting for Jesus' return, Christians are to cultivate church unity and individual faith by pursuing peace with one another. In our waiting, we are not called to laziness or to a worried spirit. Instead, we are to strive for godliness and to cultivate a thriving church, one that loves deeply and pursues peace with one another. There are two ways in which I see Paul is charging us to pursue peace. First, we pursue it externally, that is, among one another. And second, we are to pursue peace internally concerning God and his will for us. We'll wrap up the text this morning with a brief word of God's grace, his sufficient grace concerning this kind of peace for us. As we jump into the outline, let's talk about pursuing peace externally for a moment. This is the first thing that we're told in our text. I use the word externally here to mean outside of the individual, that is, outside of the self. And we are to pursue peace with one another right here in this very room. Now, we must know that this pursuit of peace is not possible without a union with Christ, both individually and community. In other words, we have to be at peace with Jesus in our salvation before we can pursue peace with one another. So the word this morning is for believers in the room. The charge is for the church. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, I implore you to follow the words of Romans 10 and verse 9, that if you would believe that Jesus rose from the grave and you confess him as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. It's that simple, and it's available to you even now. Cry out to Christ. But for the believers, we have this call to pursue peace. And I think the first thing that we need to see is that it's not an easy task. In fact, it goes against our fleshly will because it requires selflessness and sacrifice, both of which are entirely unnatural to us in our flesh. So we must recognize, that was close, we must recognize that we are in a position to trust Christ's work in us. Our individual transformation by Jesus, as Galatians 5:16 says, that we will walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is where Paul is going to take us to in our text this morning. We will talk about the Spirit's power in us. But before Paul takes us there, he wants us to set the goal, the target, something to aim at. And what are we to aim at? It's pursuing peace first among one another. And there are two different people in this church right here that Paul's telling us to pursue peace with. Number one, we are to pursue peace with our leaders. And number two, we are to pursue peace with everybody else. So I think everybody gets covered here at the end of this letter. First, let's talk about pursuing peace with our leaders. Let's read verses 12 through 13 again. Read along with me if you will. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, it seems necessary that our leaders would take priority in our pursuit of peace among one another. We all know that the value of leadership for any organization, it cannot be understated. Leaders establish the tone, create the vision, create the organization, equip the personnel, and bear the weight of responsibility and discernment. And leadership is not only a heavy burden in its tasks, as if that was a short list, but it's a heavy burden because of God's calling. Romans chapter 13, all authority comes from God. He's talking about government there, but I do believe it applies to the church. It's a heavy burden to bear. Our pursuit of peace with leaders means that we, as Paul says, respect and esteem them. Respect means to see, to recognize, and esteem means to honor. We are to recognize and honor our leaders in high regard and in love. The purpose of respecting our leaders and esteeming them is so that they would be encouraged in their work to lead the church. And we are not to do this with any selfish gain or ulterior motives. We don't want to change our station by honoring our leaders. We do it because God's word commands us to. We respect and honor our leaders. But take notice here, the basis of which a leader earns his respect in the church. Church leaders are respected not based on their title or their position. And there's a lot of churches that have this upside down, y'all. There are many dishonorable men who are leading churches simply because they're called pastor. And they demand blind trust. This is not scripture. Paul is clear. Church leaders are respected based on their faithfulness to the work that they have been called to. This means that our church leaders are to work very hard in their responsibility to the church. It's no easy task. And what is it that they're to do? I think Ephesians 4 helps us to understand the overall task of the church leader. And Paul says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. In other words, the work of the church leader is to mature Christian believers in their faith. And this task, the tasks of the church leader are not easy and they are not few. Paul here highlights admonishment, that is instruction. This shows the priority of the word of God. Leaders are to fundamentally instruct the flock according to the word in the ways of the Lord. This is why we value the ministry of the word. This is their primary and fundamental task. But there are many things that are included within the task list of our leaders, to include counseling, praying, helping the sick, baptizing, marrying, burying, developing leaders, and protecting the flock from evil attack and false teachers. This kind of work, again, isn't easy. And I think a picture that we can all be familiar with is the family. Paul often assimilates leadership in the church with leadership in the home. So if you want to know a small picture of what it's like to be in church leadership, think about the family life. Think about the weight of responsibility on mom and dad to raise their child, to then survive them through the teenage years, and to equip them for adulthood. If you're a parent, you know very well the deep and hard challenges that come with raising your children in spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically mature young adults. It is a very difficult task. And I believe most of the parents in here would be willing to admit it's probably the hardest thing you've ever had to do. This is the image that we can think on when we think of the church leader's responsibility, except the church leaders, their children never leave the home. It's a life calling. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying that we are all children in the room. What I am saying is that we all need spiritual help and guidance, and God has placed leaders in the church, in our lives, to be that help and spiritual guidance. It's a very burdensome and heavy task. Leaders are to work very hard at this, to be faithful to God with that authority. So a question that we have before us in application is, how can we as a church honor and respect our own leaders? Here are four practical ways I think that we can do this as a congregation. First, I think we can be mindful to thank them for their diligence to pray over us, and to make discernment for the church. Our leaders spend many hours praying and toiling over the matters of the church. I think we can thank them regularly and often to recognize, to let them know that we recognize their sacrifice and leadership. Second, I think we can encourage those who teach and preach. And be intentional here. Encourage them by your testimony. Share with them the ways that their teaching has encouraged you, challenged you, and informed you. Third, we can pray for them and remind them that we're praying for them. What encouragement it would be for the leaders to know that they're not just thought of in these walls, but that they're thought of in our homes, in our cars, in our workplaces as we pray for them. and to let them know that we pray for them. And fourth, I think we can be generous with our time and with our talent. That is in service to the church to help with the needs here, but also intentionally for them and to them, to bless them and to encourage them. But notice here in the text what becomes of the result of honorable leaders who are honored. The end of verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. This is not a command, it's the result of. When we honor our honorable leaders, it leads to a peaceful life in the church. I know many of you have experienced some hostile church environments where the pastor was not respectable or honorable. That creates a chaotic culture that stirs strife and division. Those churches typically won't last for too long. The work of honorable leaders who are honored produces peace in the church life. And not only that, godly leadership leads to godly life. Which leads us to our next point, pursuing peace with one another in verses 14 through 15. Read along with me. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. We are also to pursue peace externally by pursuing peace with one another, that is, our fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. When church leadership is godly, it motivates the flock to live likewise. Living at peace among ourselves produces unity for the sake of the gospel, and then it helps our leaders to stay undistracted from gospel ministry, concerning themselves not with unnecessary squabbles among one another because we choose to pursue peace. They get to attend to the matters of gospel ministry. Here, Paul gives us three very practical ways that we can pursue peace with one another. Let's walk through these commands quickly. First, he tells us to admonish the idle. If you notice here, this is the exact same word in verse 12, that leaders are to admonish the flock. This is an imitation of godly leadership. Leaders admonish the flock. They're training the flock to admonish one another. The idle here literally means disorderly. And so these could be the same folks that Paul was talking about in chapter 4 that were being lazy and giving into sexual immorality, or it could be an entirely different subset of people who were causing disorder within the church. No matter the case of who they are, the church is not functioning properly as the result of these people. The instruction here is the same, to admonish them. What is admonishment? Admonishment is instruction that is based on knowledge that leads to a changed behavior. We're to instruct one another with the truth for the sake of behavioral change. And y'all, sometimes we need folks in our life to do this, to be honest, yet loving and caring, but to be honest to tell us where we are getting it wrong and how we can get it right according to God's word and his power. And we need to be okay for our fellow brothers and sisters to perform this in our life, to listen to their instruction. The second command here is to encourage the faint-hearted. Faint-hearted literally means worried. And so this could refer to those folks who were worried about those who had died had fallen asleep and were worried about their eternal security, or it could be, again, an entirely different group of people or just the generally anxious. Either way, the instruction is to encourage, which is to supply hope and comfort from truth. Encouragement is different than admonishment. They both are centered on truth and knowledge. We still encourage with the truth and with knowledge, but the aim of encouragement is love, care, and comfort, not behavioral change. Now, sometimes behavioral change will come later, but that's not the direct aim of encouragement. Sometimes we need to be willing to encourage others while waiting for the behavior to change. Because we need to love and care for them first. And we need to be okay with that. It's centered on loving kindness and care. But the third command then is to help the weak. Again, we have ambiguity. We don't really know who Paul's talking about here. Is this the physically weak, and he's referring to the church's responsibility to help the needy? Or is this the spiritually weak, those in Romans 15, that we are to bear the burdens of those who are weak spiritually? Most likely here, he's referring to both, but notice the command here. He says to help. He does not say, wait till you get a request to help. Be active and intentional. That means be alert, be ready, be willing to help. We all know that it's hard to ask for help sometimes, isn't it? And we would much rather do it on our own. Y'all, I wonder how things would be different if we were to initiate the help when we know people need it. To take the burden of asking off of their shoulders. These are our commands. And I want to recognize this morning that these instructions may honestly come as a bit of a shock to some of us. Why? Because we may be so accustomed to these things being practiced not by the flock, but by the church leaders. And yet Paul instructs us very clearly that we all are responsible for these things. Know this, our leaders cannot possibly meet all of these needs in our flock. We have to be willing to all be on the same page, to be active in these things. Beware, when the flock fails to follow these instructions for one another, listen, we open the door for disorderliness, discouragement, and deficiency to destroy our relationships, which impacts our peace and may end up destroying our unity. We're called to be sensitive to these things among one another. No pressure, right? Pretty easy. If you feel ill-equipped for these tasks, I want to let you know this morning that it's okay. Why? Because our hope and our power rest not in our ability, but rather in Christ for us. But until Christ completes the work in us, Paul does give us all at least one starting point that we can aim at. He says this, be patient with them all. Patience is the guiding principle for these instructions. We are not quick to be selfish or to retaliate when evil is done to us. As Paul says, repaying no one evil for evil, but seeking to do good to all within this room and to everyone. Again, it's not easy, but we can trust in Christ's work. If you know me, you know I'm not a very patient man. I'm a high-energy, move-fast kind of guy. And I've always excused my impatience by thinking I'm being highly motivated or highly efficient. And y'all, I have to admit, over the last few months, God has really grabbed a hold of my heart concerning my own impatience. And I think a lot of it has to do with my very incredible impatient wife. Conviction hit me particularly hard this week as I read these words from Ligon Duncan as he was commenting on this text. He says this, if love is patient, quoting 1 Corinthians 13, then impatience is evidence of a deficiency of love. Oh man, that hit hard. And if it hits hard for you, as it did me, by God's grace, listen, we have the opportunity this morning to not only be patient with other people, but we can be patient with ourselves. As we wait for God's transformative work to take its full effect. And this is something that Paul now turns our attention to here in verses 16 through 22 as we move to the next part of our outline, pursuing peace internally. Read along with me. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Have you ever noticed that impatience serves as a mirror into your own life? It is the things, at least for me, that I'm most impatient with, that I'm very good at and quite willing to do. Another bad habit, or another confession, a bad habit of mine is in conversation, I like to move things on quickly or I get easily distracted, okay? If you've been in a conversation with me, don't raise your hands. You know what I'm talking about, okay? And for that, I sincerely apologize. Remember the whole moving fast thing, okay? Just a couple weeks ago, I was visiting with my family for a wedding, and I got to spend some time with my dad, and I love my dad. He's an incredible man. I look up to him. I love him very much, and he's probably going to listen to this. So, Dad, I love you. But I realized with my father a couple weeks ago that we communicate in the same ways. We would be in conversation, and he would just, like, be wanting to move on to the next thing, or he'd get distracted. And, man, I was finding myself getting a little annoyed by this. Here comes the mirror, right? I'm becoming impatient with my dad because I do the very same things. What's the point here? Our impatience, listen, y'all, is not a signal that there's something wrong in other people. Our impatience is a signal that there's something wrong in us, that we are deficient. And that we're coming up short. And we all come up short, don't we? And what is our hope? Here's the Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. That's our hope. It's so easy for us to give up doing the things that we ought to do because we think that we're weak or unable. And y'all, because we have Christ, we're not called to give up. We're called to keep striving forward because we're not called because we are worthy or strong. We are called by Christ. Why? Because we're chosen and loved by Him. Isn't that a beautiful reality for us? Chosen and loved by our Savior. How can we show that we are loved and called by Jesus? Look at the text in verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Some of you this morning may find these words particularly difficult in your life as a result of circumstances that you're enduring, maybe even right now. Just last week, I had an uncle of mine, not even 40, and he passed away. And I'm fairly certain that he did not know Jesus. And y'all, I don't really know how to rejoice or to give thanks right now. But I praise God that I'm not left to my own strength. Christ promises to complete the work, and one day I will be able to. Even if I can't right now, Christ faithfully helps me when I know I can't help myself. The same is true for you this morning. Christ faithfully helps you when you know you can't do it for yourself. What does Paul want us to see here in these verses? I think it is this, that in Christ we find strength to capture every single moment in our life to both the Word of God and the Spirit's power. How do we see this? And I hope it's not too confusing. As we move on to the next slide, in every circumstance, we have a before, a during, and an after to every single circumstance in our life. First, the before. Our joy comes in the before. We are able to rejoice before the occurrence of any circumstance. Why? Because our joy is not founded upon the circumstances that would change. Our joy is founded upon the eternal God and what He has already done, and that is unchanging. It's constant. It's forever. It's always. We are able to have joy because God is unchanging. Our joy is predetermined in all circumstances in our life. Next comes the prayer. Why does prayer come in the during? It is because when we pray, we're asking for a change because things are not the way they ought to be. We are called by God to pray to Him who's able to do far more than we can ever ask or think according to the power at work in us. You see, prayer leads us to God's power, not our own. One of my favorite professors at Southeastern would say this often, and I'm very grateful for this man. He would say, your prayer life, or the lack of, is the most obvious sign of your dependence on the Spirit's power. When we pray, we're depending on the Spirit. And finally, thankfulness comes in the after. Why can we always thank God in every circumstance? Because we are able to trust in His results, not our own. He knows what is best for us, and we would not pursue what is best for us even when given the option on our best day. God knows what's best. So what is God's will for us? Would it be that we have a certain job or career, a car, have X amount of kids, live in a certain town, or maybe for me, be somewhat good at church league softball? Hear the word of God this morning. His will for us is to embrace Him and to trust His power. That's it. That's His will for us. We embrace Christ and we lean on His power in every moment of every day, and we learn to live in accordance with the power of the Spirit within us, walking with Him day by day, moment by moment. And this perhaps is what Paul could mean when he says, do not quench the Spirit, here in verse 19. When we are more concerned with dictating the course of our lives and the way we would have them to go, we leave very little room for the Spirit to accomplish His work and His direction in us. And y'all, when we live that kind of life in step with the Spirit, would that not amount to living with some sort of internal peace with who God is and His will for us? We wouldn't be stirred by our circumstances or by the direction our life is going. We would find peace, rest, and contentment in who God is and the work He's doing in and for us. I think so. I think that's a beautiful internal peace. And so I challenge you this morning, consider the opportunities from the Spirit that you could quite possibly be quenching because we're trusting in our own power. How can we lean on the Spirit? And so a question that arises for us, if we are to trust the Spirit's power, that is the indwelling Spirit, that is within us, how can we discern what is of the Spirit and what is of ourselves? I think this is why Paul brings our attention to prophecy. Read again verse 20 through 21. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. I don't have enough time to dive into prophecy today, cessationist versus continualist, all that kind of good thing. If you want some notes on that, the home group leader notes would be a good place to look at those. But in talking about prophecy, prophecy is a word from God. Here's the point, that we are to know what God says and to cling to that very tightly. This is the point. For us, that means we cling to this, the Scriptures, the Word of God. We know it and we hold it very closely. Why is this so important? Because we may often, as Christians with the Spirit, hear or sense a word from God. And that very, very well may be true. But Paul says we are to test that word or that sense to verify whether it's coming from us or from the Lord. Sometimes we hear things that are very good, that sound godly, but in reality are not. We could probably chalk that up to a bad lunch, or if you're like me, cheddar cheese gives you an internal movement. will say. We are not allowed to say the Spirit told me blank and here I go blindly. No, we are to test everything from the Spirit. What is our test concerning the Spirit? Well, we should know the nature of the Spirit will always align to the Father's will and will always exalt the Son's glory. So based on that, three tests that we can practice in discerning the Spirit and trusting and relying upon Him. Number one, whatever is true from the Spirit will align to the Scriptures. We have God's Word given to us, and so we know it, and we test all word or sense from the Spirit, and we hold it scrutiny to God's Word. Number two, whatever is true will exalt Christ. It will proclaim and push forth the gospel. And number three, whatever is true will build up the church. This is God's will, that the kingdom would expand for His sake, for His will, and for His purposes. And so, interestingly enough, in our testing of the Spirit, we find ourselves back to building up one another by how we trust and rely on the Spirit's work within us. Listen, every individual in this church living Spirit-empowered lives, guided by the Word of God, what a beautiful reality that would be for us. And perhaps then we would be able to abstain, as verse 22 says, from every form of evil. And listen, what kind of peace would that produce here if we could do just that? I think we would live at peace with one another and with God's will for us, secured for whatever future He might hold for us. So as we conclude, if I'm honest, I have to admit that this idealistic vision can sometimes seem impossible. A group of ragtag sinners, selfish by choice and nature, saved by the blood of Christ, called to love God and others, called to serve selflessly, and somehow live in peace and unity, so that the eyes and hearts of the lost would be stirred and they would consider the kingdom of God and the gospel. I know my own heart. I know my flesh, my mind, my sin, my limitations. And I look at these words this morning and I think, man, that's a long way to go. But I praise God that my view is not His view. My wisdom is not His wisdom, and my own power is nowhere close to His. And God can do that which goes beyond anything we could ever hope or imagine. God can transform every individual right here into the likeness of Jesus. God can unite us in true love, peace, and unity. And God can enable us to be strong, firm, and ready for every gospel work. And God can use Grace Community Church to exalt Jesus. No matter what our future may hold for us. And hear this beautiful word. As God is faithful to us, I believe He will do this in our church. I believe He will deliver His promises to each and every one of us and that He will accomplish His plans. Because of this word right here, verse 23, the verse we have been so anxiously waiting to get to this morning. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This, my friends, is comfort beyond comfort. God will finish the work that He started. And so therefore, we get to continue on with great hope, eternal assurance, and striving for perfect peace. We don't have enough time to cover 25 through 27, but just a quick few notes here. This could almost serve as a recap of the verses we just walked through. Verse 25, brothers, pray for us. He's talking about leadership. Verse 26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. He's talking about being intentional with one another. We could read that in our culture today like this. Greet all the brothers with a firm handshake. Please read it that way. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Paul's highlighting the priority of God's word. He clearly did not see this letter to be a prophecy, but to be the very word of God. So we read it, we hear it, and we follow it. But here in this last verse, Paul leaves us, challenging us to depend upon the Spirit's power, but he leads us back to the good and the sufficient grace of God. Read it with me. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you in humbleness, in gratitude, in thankfulness, and in your power, Father, trusting that you will accomplish a great work in your people and in your church. Father, would you equip Grace Community Church to be prepared for whatever may lie ahead, for whatever challenges may be presented, for whatever sin may seek to attack. And Father, would you embolden us, equip us, and empower us by your Spirit to proclaim the gospel and to stay steady and firm. And in the midst, Father, that we would pursue peace with one another and with your will for us. And may you accomplish your purposes, your plan, your promises, and all that you have preset to do from the foundation of time. Father, we trust you. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to find out more, please visit our website at graceccnc.org.